Brilliant. I just want to pray to start. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I pray that you'll really speak to us this morning through it. Lord, open our hearts to the message that you want to give to us. Holy Spirit, come now into this room. Amen. So many of you might remember a couple of years ago, Micah Johnson went into a room and shot a load of police officers, and he killed five, and he injured a further nine in Dallas, in case you were wondering. And despite this, he was never arrested, and he was never even trialed. Can anyone even tell me why that was? Can anyone remember? Bingo. He was killed. And the thing is, when a man dies, when a criminal dies, the law no longer has any authority over him. The police don't arrest dead men. And in today's reading, Paul, in his letter to the Romans, explains why this means that we too are free from the law, that is, the Old Testament laws that God gave Moses to tell his chosen people, the Israelites, how to live. So I'm going to read today's passage to you. It's from Romans 7, verse 4 to 6. It's nice and short. It should be up on the screen. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Now, it's important to note, in this passage, he doesn't say that the law has died. Rather, it is us who have died. When we become Christians and we get baptized, we become bound to Christ through the Holy Spirit. And in him, we participate in the death and the resurrection. And we die ourselves to the penalty of sin. And through that death, the law no longer has any power or authority over us. The law has no authority over a dead man. The law doesn't die, but our relationship with the law changes. Now, this section of Paul's letter, it would have been aimed towards the Jews that had become Christians. Not the entire letter of Romans is, but this particular part would be aimed towards Jews. Jews who had grown up following the hundreds of Old Testament laws to the letter. Jews who had grown up being taught that the law was holy and perfect and righteous, that it was through the law that one could be made in right relationship with God, that the law would revive your soul. And they were right. As I've said, the law did not die. And the first thing that I want you to remember this morning is that the law is good. The law is a reflection of God's perfect and holy nature. And through it, we can learn something about his character. We can learn about him. We can learn what is pleasing to him. Paul himself, later on in the letter of Romans, describes the law as holy, righteous, and good. But the law is lacking in something. It is good, but it lacks the power to save us. The law tells us all about our sin. It accuses us. It tells us we've messed up. And it tells us what we should be doing, but it can't do anything about it. I want you to imagine for a moment that you've begun to feel a bit ill, and you've got various symptoms that are a bit mismatched. And so you go to the doctor, and you sit down, and you tell him all about your problems. And he goes, "Ah, I know exactly what is wrong with you." And he gives you a thorough and complete diagnosis. And then he tells you you can go. You turn round to him and say, "But you haven't told me what I can do about it. You haven't given me a cure." And the doctor goes, "Oh, well, I can't help you with that." It provides us with no comfort. And in the same way, the law gives us a diagnosis, but it doesn't give us a cure. It tells us that we're failures, we're sinners, but it lacks the power to help us. And actually, Paul goes on further in this passage to say that the law, the good and holy law, not only can't save us, but actually arouses a sinful passion in us so that we bear fruit for death. In other words, the law actually causes us to sin further. Now, I don't think that our tech is working, but there's a whole series of pictures that often circulate social media of people blatantly disobeying signs. So there might be a sign of, I think there was one that says, "Do not touch, sit on, or lick any exhibitions at this museum." So of course there is a picture of someone licking an exhibit. And there's loads of them that go around. Seeing a sign telling us not to do something makes us want to do the opposite. When you see a sign that says, "Wet paint, do not touch," or "Keep off the grass," it's like it generates this rebellion inside of us. And it makes us want to rebel. Certainly with the licking example, if that sign had not been there, there is no way they would have thought to do that. The sign itself, the rule itself, produces rebellion. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve lived in perfect harmony with God. And they were given one simple rule: do not eat off the tree of knowledge. And I think we all know how that story ends. They couldn't help themselves. They disobeyed that one simple rule. And I just want you to think, what would have happened if God had never given them that rule? Probably nothing. They would have eaten from every tree, and they'd have continued to live in perfection. But God didn't want to just create robots. He created us in his image. And so he blessed us with the gift of free will. And so he gave them a choice. He said, "Eat from that tree, disobey me and sin and suffer the consequences, or don't, obey me and live." And with the law, we're given that same choice. But just like Adam, we can't help ourselves. The law itself arouses a sinful passion in us. We disobey him. Now, I want to stop for a moment. Some of you might be thinking that perhaps this teaching is all very well, but it doesn't really apply to you. Try not to knock over any water. It doesn't really apply to you because you don't really obey the Old Testament laws. You don't live like the Jews did back then. And that probably is true for most of us. But so often, we too slip into that pitfall of legalism that Paul is teaching against. We might agree intellectually that once we give our lives to Jesus, we no longer live under the law, but under grace. We hear the teaching lots at church and we agree with it. But so often, the way we live, it's almost as though we haven't fully accepted that grace. It's as though we're trying to earn God's favour. Perhaps we don't follow the Old Testament laws, but we act as though Jesus's teachings, there we go, our lovely pictures. We act as though Jesus's teachings have replaced them, and so we desperately try and follow everything that he said or did. We strive to do good things that are pleasing to God. And There's nothing wrong with that in itself exactly, but as soon as we start believing that God is pleased with us, he's accepting us now because of the wonderful things we are doing, we begin to chain ourselves back up to the law. Or perhaps we follow something that's known as the gratitude ethic, which basically means that that God has done so much to us, for us, that we're so grateful that we must spend our entire lives, we must devote our lives to paying back that debt. Of course, as soon as we start seeing God's free gift as a debt that needs to be repaid, we're binding ourselves back up to that lie that you have to earn God's acceptance. You're still in slavery. And so throughout the rest of the sermon this morning, I'm going to continue talking about being bound to the law, but in that I also include any way that we try and earn our way into God's good favour, any way we try to earn his acceptance. And that might be subconscious, we might not think that with our heads, but in terms of the way that we act. Now I'm going to give you a quick biology lesson. There's a lesson a principle I learnt in A-level biology known as the all or none law. And certainly a part of it is about how our muscle, individual muscle fibres in our muscles respond to a stimulus, so a trigger. And basically, they have a certain requirement of the strength of stimulus they need. And so if a stimulus exceeds that requirement, meets the threshold, the muscle fibre will respond, and it will respond fully, it will contract fully. But if that threshold isn't met, then it won't respond at all. So say the muscle fibre requires 1,000 magic muscle points, and it receives it, then it will completely contract. However, if it receives 999, it won't do anything. It's all or nothing. And this all or none principle reminds me of living under the law. Ever since the fall of man, humans have been separated from God, and we've been trying to sort of build the bridge back into relationship with him, back into reconciliation with him. And when God gave us the law, he told us what we had to do to build that bridge. But God's threshold, his requirement, is 100% perfection. It is not enough to obey 99% of his laws. We need to obey them all to be even close to being able to be in right relationship with him. It's all or nothing. And this isn't because God is unforgiving or overly demanding, it's just because his very nature is not compatible with sin. In all his holiness that we were talking about earlier, his goodness, his perfection, he just cannot coexist with sin. And so if we approach him with even a speck of sin on us, we are not good enough to be in fellowship with him. And so when we live our lives trying to be good enough for God, hoping that he'll accept us for being an 8 or a 9, we're just setting ourselves up for failure. Because even a 9 or a 9.999 will never be good enough. And we'll never achieve that 100%. We'll never achieve perfection. We'll never be able to merit a relationship with him. But when we come to that realization, it's good. Because when we come to that realization, we can stop trying to follow the law. We can stop trying to make everything we do desperately pleasing to God. We can stop trying to earn our way into relationship with him. And we can shift our focus from the rules onto the ruler. We can focus on Jesus, because he is the fulfillment of the all or none law that is the basis of restoring relationship with God. He lived a life that was 100% perfection, free from all sin. And when he allowed himself to be sacrificed on that cross, through his shed blood, we all became free. Man became free. And now when God looks at us, he looks at our imperfect selves, whether we're a 9 or an 8 or even a 2 or a 1, and what he sees is a perfect sacrifice that met his requirement, that met his threshold. And when we seek a relationship with Jesus, we become joined to him by the Holy Spirit. Our relationship with the law, any attempt to earn our way into God's good books, dies on the cross with him. We no longer need to focus on the rules, but we can focus on the ruler. And we don't despise that good law of God, but the glory of that, of God's law, of the Mosaic law, is like the glory of the stars. However bright they shine, their light fades from our view when the sun rises. The sun is so bright and glorious that we no longer notice those smaller lights. And in the same way, the law of Moses, in all of its goodness and glory, just fades into insignificance when the gospel of Christ rises, because the way of the law is no longer the easiest way to get in a good relationship with God, which is just as well, because that's really not easy. It doesn't work. Instead, Jesus is the way we can have a relationship with him. As Paul said in the passage, we have died to the law so that we can belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead. Through that truth, our relationship with the law changes. When we approach the law as something that sort of enables us to earn God's acceptance, it becomes tiring, becomes unforgiving, unrelenting. But now we're free from that. We're free from trying to earn God's favour. The law can become a joy. It can become a way that we express our love to the Father. There's a commonly circulated story about Abraham Lincoln, and it's from a lot of unreliable sources, and I'm 99% sure it is fake. But it makes a really good illustration, so I'm going to tell it to you anyway. So plenty of you will know, Abraham Lincoln fought to abolish the slave trade. One day, a slave girl was in the market, waiting to be sold. And then she saw Lincoln there. And she recognised him. She knew who he was and what he did. And so she was surprised and absolutely appalled to see him participate in the bidding. And he won the bid for her and came over towards her. And in her outrage, she couldn't help herself. And she cried out to him, "How could you? How could you, an anti-slave campaigner, buy me?" To which Lincoln replied, "You're free. I have paid the price. You can go." And he turned and he walked away. A few moments later, he felt a tap on his shoulder, and it was that same girl. "Sir," she said, "if I am free, then I choose to serve you." We are free from a law relationship now, but we can choose to have a love relationship. We can choose to follow God. We can choose to be bound to Christ and follow him as our Lord. We can focus on the ruler, not on those rules. I want to read verse 6 of our passage to you again, but I'm going to read it from the Living Bible. So it's actually a paraphrase of the Bible, but certainly in this verse, I think it's very theologically correct and it words it really well. So it says, "And now you can really serve God. Not in the old way, mechanically following a set of rules, but in a new way, with all your hearts and minds." Dying to the law doesn't mean that we stop following God's will. It doesn't mean we stop acting in a way that is pleasing to God. It says that death to the law produces fruitful servants, not sinners. When we enter into a living relationship with Jesus, we actually want to do all the things that are good. We want to do what is right. And because the Holy Spirit is now living in us, the Holy Spirit is now working through us, obeying the law, living in a way that is pleasing to God, actually can be really easy. The verse we read said that the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit lives in us and works through us, Paul says that we will produce fruit. That is sort of means to develop attributes of God himself and things that are pleasing to God. Not, it doesn't say that if we work really hard, we will develop fruit. It says if we bind ourselves to Christ, we will produce fruit. Again, we need to focus not on the rules, the do's and the don'ts, not working and striving to please him, but just focus on the ruler. When we look to him, when we gaze upon him, when we allow him to work in us, we will produce fruit. We will become people that please him. A couple of years ago, I was living with a three-year-old called Zephaniah. And so I often looked after him. And whenever I did, he always seemed to want to drag this massive basket of toys he had, quite small toys and quite a lot of them, and he'd drag it into the middle of the room and tip the entire thing up. And we'd sit there and we'd play for a while, quite happily, and then, as three-year-olds do, he would suddenly want to go and do something different. And I'd always say to him, OK, but first, you need to pick up all these toys. And so he'd pick the basket up and turn it the right way round. And he'd look around the room at the mess he'd made. And then he'd turn to me and he'd go, Lizzie, can you help me? Now at that point, I had two choices. I could say, no, you made this mess. I want you to pick up all these toys. And if you don't, there will be a consequence. And if I said that, he probably would start picking up the toys slowly. One by one, putting them in a basket, with a furrowed eyebrows and with a pouting lip. And to him, that task would feel impossible. And eventually, he'd just give up. Alternatively, I could say to him, sure, let's see who can pick up the pieces the quickest. And if I said that, he would start dashing around the room, picking up bundles of toys and throwing them in the basket. He would start doing the work more quickly, more efficiently, and more joyfully. Zeph's experiences in those two situations would be quite different. In the first, it would be as though he was living almost with that yoke of slavery upon him, with the looming punishment hovering over him. He would feel discouraged. He'd feel frustrated. It would feel oppressive. And as he started to do the task and just felt like he couldn't do it, he would end up discouraged. But in the second situation, it's like he would be living in freedom. When he's free from consequence and when he has someone helping him, his task becomes easy. Suddenly, it becomes a joy. He was able to rush around doing work joyfully. And when we're bound to the law, we're like Zeph in that first situation. We know what we should do, and we try and do it. We try and do what is right. But it feels like it's an impossible task. It becomes a burden. And we begin to fail. We can't do it. And then we get discouraged and we sometimes give up. But now we're free from the law. When we've died to the law, we're like Zeph in that second situation. Because it all changes. Because We're no longer doing it alone. We are bound to Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, working through us. And suddenly, following the law, living in a way that is pleasing to God, is easy. We don't have to worry about failure anymore, about failing, because we have him helping us. God gave his Holy Spirit and Jesus to us to help us pick up those toys. He doesn't just stand aloof and make demands of us. And in fact, he makes the life of obedience a life of joy. We become free to grow into the creations that God made us to be, to grow closer to his image, and we begin to develop fruits, love and joy and patience and forgiveness and kindness, and our lives become changed from the inside. Our speech becomes changed, our work becomes changed, our way we deal with problems becomes changed, our relationships. We're no longer judged by the law. We're no longer condemned. We're no longer marked by failure of all those times where we just weren't good enough. And so we've got freedom to develop, to grow into new creations, creations that are pleasing to God. The new way that Paul talks about is a new change in us from the inside out, from our hearts where the Holy Spirit dwells. The new way is a new delight in the good law of God. And most importantly, a new power to actually be able to do it, to actually be able to live in a way that pleases him. Our duty now is a delight. We serve God now out of love and out of freedom and with an energy that he renews in us every day when we spend time with him. I think most of us in this room want to please God. But I want to challenge you this morning to stop trying to please God by doing stuff. Stop trying to act in the way that you think a good Christian should act. Say the things you should say and think the things you should think. And switch your focus from how to please God onto simply him. Focus not on the rules, but on the ruler. Spend time with him. Gaze upon him. Look only to him. Develop your relationship with him. Praise him and worship him and adore him and share with him. And in return, he will change you. He will renew you. And he will make you grow, make you develop so that you produce good fruits for him. I'm not going to do some big response today where you can come up and receive prayer if you want, but I actually want us all to respond. I want us all to pray, because I think that all of us could spend more time looking at God, gazing upon him. I think all of us could spend more time in his presence. But I think there's one group, there's two groups of people that I particularly feel this could be for. And perhaps if I'm going to describe them to you, and if you feel like that's you, if you could share that with a friend, share that with someone here, share that with a fellow brother or sister in Christ, because just by sharing that with them can help you change that. And so the first group of people is people that have sort of become content. Now, it could be you do loads of stuff to, for the church or whatever, or it could be you do nothing. It could be you spend hours and hours every day praying and whatever. It could be you do very little. That's irrelevant, but wherever you are, you've become content with that. And you've become content with the gifts that God's given you and the ways you're serving him. But you can always do more. You can always develop more. You can always become more like God, and you can always develop your relationship with him more. And so I just want to encourage you to spend more time with him, looking at him, and asking him to change you. And that could be don't know who's the youngest person here, or it could be that you're 80 years old and you can still change, you can still develop your relationship with God, you can still become more fruitful. And then the other group of people is people that feel like they're doing lots of things to please God. That might not be your only intention, but you're doing lots of things, perhaps again in the church or in the community, and somewhere along the road it's become a burden. It's become hard work. And again, I just want you to shift your focus from something that you feel like you have to do, that you ought to do, and just leave that behind for a bit. Spend some alone time with God. Spend some quality time with him, focusing only on him and asking him to grow you, to develop you. And I really do believe that if you do that, he will grow a passion in you to serve him more. You will want to do things again. It will become a joy, and rest on him for strength and energy to do that, and also a joy to do that. So I'm just going to pray now. And it's going to be, I'm going to say it as a personal prayer, but what I'd really like it is if you could all close your eyes so that you're not distracted and make it your own prayer. Echo it in your hearts. Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, I want to come to you now this morning. I want to welcome you inside me. Lord, take away all of the other thoughts that I'm having at the moment, all of the any worries or anxieties or things that I'm trying to remember to do, and just fill me with you. Lord God, thank you for all the things that you have done for us. Thank you for giving us your good law. But thank you even more for freeing us from that law, for giving us that perfect sacrifice so that we can finally be in free relationship with you. Lord, I want to be in relationship with you. Lord, you are so good. You are so loving. Your power amazes me. Thank you for everything you are. So, Father God, I want to choose you as my ruler. I want to give you my life. I want to become bound to Jesus Christ. And I want to welcome the Holy Spirit in me to produce good fruits. Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, Father God, I give you everything I am. And everything I do, take me and do what you want, what is your will. Amen.